Well, we're going to get started this morning. Maybe have some more people show up here in a minute. Good to have everybody here on this December the 16th. Unseasonably warm day. How many brought your Bible this morning? If you got a King James Bible, you brought something worth bringing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 Bibles here this morning, Brother Bobby. And we don't have any children here this morning. And we would dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes. And you know, just with that thought in mind, the loss of the young lives this week, you know, there's a lot of things be affected by that. A lot of homes won't have that sound of laughter. Today we're without children. And a lot of churches, there'll be a Sunday school student missing next school whenever they start back. There'll be some empty school desk. It's sad. And as sad as it is, it just seems like, you know, America's heart is so hard that they're still living denial. And our Sunday school lesson this morning will relate quite a bit to the events of Friday, the shooting this week, and there's no getting around it. Matter of fact, it's just kind of looming. Our golden text of our lesson says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." That's James chapter 4, verse 10. And instead of having humbleness, America's got surplus of pride. I see bumper stickers all the time. It says, about pride, built by pride and all that right there. But I wish we were clothed with humility. Our introduction this morning, this lesson's about a king called Manasseh. And he leads Judah into sin. And notice leads. We need godly leaders. Someone has to lead. And the Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Now, you can dismiss that all you want to. But one thing about the Word of God, it says what it means. And it means what it says, Sister Molly. In this lesson, it's an Old Testament narrative, and it's not to be read as a mere matter of history, but it's supposed to be a record, a means of instruction, recorded by God to mankind. And the reason that it's recorded is that it might give us lessons in matters of moral and religious instruction. And in this lesson, we are to consider the account of Manasseh, the king of Judah. And it's not really that hard to bring this lesson to our day and time. As a matter of fact, it'll probably be a whole lot easier than we realize. It takes place in 2 Kings chapter 21. And there's some good in this lesson, but there's also some evil, and it's all recorded, the good and the bad. And the writer compels us to consider the matter in which the hand of God was visible throughout the reign of this king. It was not chance. It was more divine than chance that Manasseh fell into adversity. And there has been adversity this week, and there's been adversity the week before that. I mean, you look back, it just piles up. And it expressly was sent upon him for his sins and his transgressions. And it was not by chance that he was restored to his kingdom. So judgment and also mercy were given to Manasseh. And the consequences of his deep humiliation and humble prayer resulted in him being restored to the throne. Then the scripture, they teach us heavenly wisdom, and they also teach us by exhortation and promises of God, which they have recorded in this lesson to display the conduct of God towards His children, His wisdom, His righteousness, His justice, His mercy, His anger towards sin, but also His favor to the humble is manifested in this lesson, and His infinite patience and forbearance towards us. We can see in this lesson, we can see also our own sins, our own circumstances, and what our Creator requires of us. If you'll think about this in the latter part of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, I think it's verse 13, says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Number one, fear God. Number two, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And verse 14 tells you why. "For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It's all going to be judged. So we'd be better off to fear God and to keep His commandments. And in lieu of the events of this week, that's a product of not fearing God, a product of not keeping His commandments. Our first verse here, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 1, says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. God, what a name. Manasseh was not born, according to this lesson, was probably not born at the time of his father Hezekiah. And it's very probable, or very probable, that Hezekiah at that time had no son to succeed him. And that's mentioned in a book.
He was born about 3 years after Hezekiah was healed, right?
Yeah, the book of Josephus gives an account of this. Josephus was a historian, and he recorded a lot of Jewish history. And the book of Josephus is where they drew this conclusion from. And they said that was probably the principal cause of the grief of Hezekiah, was because he had no son to reign in his stead. Then verse 2, again talking about Manasseh, said that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, there are some things that God calls abominations, and He associated them with heathen. Now, you know, in our country, we're told to be tolerant. We're told to embrace others' views and all of that, but that's not Bible. The Bible tells us otherwise. It tells us not to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of righteousness, but rather reprove them. It tells us, come out among them, be separate. But in Manasseh's day, what they did is they kind of condoned it. And one would have felt that if ever a child had a chance of being good and keeping evil from rising up, that Manasseh would be the one. He's the son of Hezekiah, and yet scarcely had he come to the throne, and this is an awful early age to come to the throne, at the age of 12 years, then the wickedness of his nature began to break forth in almost full-blown violence. And let me say this, that this is to us a warning to every parent not to slack in their efforts, not to let up in their diligence to promote godly edification of their children. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. That's Proverbs 22, verse 6. And it says, "A child left to himself brings his mother's shame." That's Proverbs 29, verse 15. And it tells us, which I just quoted a minute ago, Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Says, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And our children, they need to be taught And Manasseh, I would say, probably was taught, but it must not have been effective. But that season is a very short season. Someone said, how early should I teach my child about the things of God? Did you know? And I found this out after the fact, that a child learns most of what it learns in the first 4 years of its life. It is so impressionable in their first 4 years. The Amish will not let their children learn English until a certain age. And the reason for that is they don't want no one reaching their children with any views that are contrary to what they believe in. And even though they're not right doctrinally, they are right in the effort they put forth to shield their children from the ways of this world. You say what you want to about the Amish, but I want you to know they put a lot of value on the teaching of their children. And their children don't know English till they get on up in age. And our schools have been given over to the devil. And our schools, they're teaching children lies right straight out of hell. They say there is no God. They say you evolved. They tell our children, you know, you don't have to honor your mom and dad. You're your own. You don't have to listen to nobody. And pretty soon takes its toll. And seeds of corruption are sown. You have someone like this young man, 20 years old, and he believed that lie. And the devil had the advantage. And you see the carnage here. But in Manasseh's life here, effort, I'm sure, was put forth to get him. And that season's very short. And I think Brian and Pam, they homeschool their children. And I don't know if you notice or not, there's a noticeable difference in their children. It shows up. I notice they just sit there real quiet. And one thing they do is they put forth a lot of effort in their children. Their youngest son, Philip, the last time they were here, he brought me a letter. And I still got it here in my Bible. And he said some good things about God, about the church. But parents need to instill in their children right principles. It's the parents' job to teach children about the Lord. And if that's ever neglected, then you have children come up, and they come up, buddy, and they're products of society. Their mind's not like yours and mine. Nobody in their right mind does what Lancer did. Nobody does that. They got to have help. They got to have someone to come in, you know, and get them drugs and get them drawn away and fill their mind with all kinds of violence. They said that he liked to play video games. Well, it wasn't no video game he was playing. He really took people's lives. But that season is very short. You can't start early enough. I remember watching a video. I like it really good that I've let Melvin and Margaret bar and maybe somebody else in here. One of my favorite videos is about Jack Lasher. But on that video, it's got a singing group. I've went brain dead here. Thank you, Reggie Sadler. And he said while the grandson was in the mother's womb, he said, I'd quote Bible verses to that baby in the mother's womb. And he said, I'd tell it, Jesus loves you. And he said, he'd kick. And he said, I'd tell it, John 3:16, and he'd kick. He said, you can't start too early. And I agree with what he said there, but I want you to know Reggie Sadler, he's a very godly man, a godly singer, a preacher. And I like to hear him sing, and their family is a very godly family. But he said when he gets born, he said, I'm going to start early. He said, I'm going to teach him. And that's what children need to be done. They need to be taught. And the parents' job is to get through to them. And y'all may not realize this, but children today they're really pressured into a lot of ways. And they may not get the right information, but if you don't teach them, they're going to get it from someone. It's good, I think, to have children in church, and I think it's good to have them in Sunday school. And I'll tell you, the only hope I guess our young people have got today is to get the church, get the Calvary, get truth before the world tries to teach them a lie. But verse 3 said, he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove made a grove as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Here this young king had a very godly father, And you might say, how in the world did this did this happen? I don't really have the answer for it, but I'll tell you what, I believe we can learn from it. But notice, he took a different path than his father did. I don't think you could find a better father than Hezekiah. But Manasseh threw himself in direct opposition of his father, and he done it in a short time, and he completely changed the course of the kingdom. The whole religion was changed. That's why it's important to have godly leadership. You make light of it if you want to. But I think our leaders ought to be carefully chosen. This is probably a good example of that. This leader, Manasseh, he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, "Will I put my name?" And neither Ophia, that's that woman, you know, that killed all the king's sons, and took the throne, for she was wicked, nor Ahaz, her son, I believe it's right, had ventured to introduce idolatry into the temple as much as Manasseh took. He set up altars in the house of the Lord. He erected altars for the worship of the host of heaven, which is nothing but blasphemy. Then to cap it all, he introduced an image of Asherah. And that was with vile associations, an insult to Jehovah, which could go no further. And God had said in Jerusalem, "Will I put my name?" That's 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 36. And he had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel there to put his name forever. And even there in the very place of the holy God, this impure symbol or image was erected. This image was the symbol of the apostasy of him and the people. And in Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 3 through 5, they brought their own destruction upon them. By the way, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And the path needs to be chosen, and you need to choose it carefully, because we reap what we sow. And they made poor choices. Verse 9, "But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." The people, and not Manasseh alone, were disobedient. Had they remained faithful, Manasseh's sin could have not prospered. But he had them and him to work with. Their heart wasn't right neither. Then the influence of this young, heedless king, it wasn't resisted. Then such a king succeeds and carries away multitudes with him when no one speaks against it. You know, they tell me I can't speak against homosexuality. Well, they can say I can't. I'm still going to. They tell me I'm supposed to embrace it, endorse it. I'm not going to. And, you know, some people will. I mean, our president, and he is our president, I want to say this right, but he said he's evolving on how he feels about same-sex marriage. I can't evolve. I can't. I fear God. I keep His Word. I've hid it in my heart that I might not sin against Him. But I want you to know this drawing away, this multitude, it was on a downhill, out-of-control course, and it was leading them in this sin and transgression. And sin and the lovers of pleasure, it's for a season, and it makes evil courses. And the sin of Israel exceeded that of the Canaanite nations. That's pretty bad. You know, the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 34, verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Then they that seek me early shall find me, Proverbs 8:17. But God said this about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. He said, I know him. I know he'll teach his children and his children's children. And if they're not taught, something like this right here can be manifested. But against all the warnings of the prophets, they continued in this direction. And one sinful soul may work a world of harm. And in Manasseh's case, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are made to err and do worse than the heathen. When you look back, you think about women like Madame O'Hara. I mean, she was just a woman, but she was an atheist woman. And she said, you know, that her children were exposed to prayer in school, and she wanted prayer taken out. Someone was dumb enough to listen to her. And Madame O'Hara made her fate. She became the president of the American Atheists, of course, being full of the devil. She was also the treasury over the American Atheists of America, and she took all the gold that they piled up and stole and took off with it, and had two men hired to carry all the gold, her, and I believe it was her son and her daughter-in-law. And the two men that were hired to carry the gold killed them all and took the gold. Killed Madame O'Hara, killed her son, and killed her daughter-in-law, and so it is. You know, but I want you to know, one woman with, you know, overthrew your will and had prayer taken out of our school. Think about a man named Hitler. One man rose up and said, really, for lack of better words, he said, change you can believe in. I mean, one man announced, are you ready for change? Well, make sure it's the right kind of change. Make sure it ain't just a change. And anyway, one simple soul, if left unheeded, can do a world of harm. And in this case, they've done worse than the heathen that God drove out to give them the land. And we see a human spirit on a downward course. You know, it remains to be seen what will be the end of it. And great is the guilt of those that lead the young astray. They not only err, but they scatter the seeds of corruption and sin and sorrow. Now, I want you to know that what we saw happen this week, in order to somehow break hearts, in order to somehow get through our callous hearts, I mean, I expected the church to be full this morning, and it rightly should be. But they probably have a gay pride march this week, probably have football, probably have all kind of stuff going on. But this is not a time to have pleasure. This is a time to weep and time to mourn. It really is. It's a sad time when 20 children and 6 adults have been senselessly murdered in Newtown, Connecticut in this school massacre. But this lesson here, it's not outdated. It's right up to date. You see what happens when a young boy is left alone, and I don't know that he was. But I will tell you one thing. He had a godly father, and something happened between Hezekiah and him. And verse 10 said, the Lord spake by His servants, the prophets. I want you to notice that. The Lord spake. Now what that means is God tried to help. God tried to warn. He spake by His servants, the prophets. And I don't know who the prophets were. They could have been Elijah, could have been Habakkuk, could have been Nahum, could have been Zephaniah. But I want you to know that they spoke to this king. Now verse 16 mentioned, which is not in our Sunday school lesson, it says that he shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Now what that means, that just means he didn't want to hear the word. He didn't want to be warned. And that blood that you're hearing about being shed, that was probably their blood, probably the blood of their children. You know, when you got a wicked king on the throne, and he don't want to hear from God. He don't want to hear what the Bible says. It speaks of a deliberate denial and a persecution of the Lord's servants and a determined attempt to crush out all opposition to what He wanted to do. And we're told further in chapter 24, verse 4, Then for this reason, the Lord would not pardon this action that he took. When Jesus was born into this world, there was immediate persecution to destroy him. And Joseph was warned in a dream. And he said, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go to Egypt." And when Herod realized, you know, that he had been mocked, he sent out soldiers and they killed all the children in Jerusalem from 2 years old and younger. And it mentioned that there was a voice of weeping heard. Rachel cried for her children and she could not be comforted, for they're not comforted. But I want you to know, Herod, like Manasseh, he did it for the wrong reasons. You know, he inquired about Jesus, and Manasseh here for the wrong reasons. He didn't want to hear from the Lord. He didn't want to hear someone speaking against him. But the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," Psalms 116, verse 15. But I want you to know, for what he done, the Bible said God would not pardon that shedding of that innocent blood. But how true that is in our society. Our society is one, you know, that we don't let Lord take vengeance. We take vengeance ourselves. The Bible says to let the Lord take care of it. "Turn it over to the Lord, for vengeance is mine. I will repay," saith the Lord. But I'll tell you what, we lack faith in that area, for many times we take matters in our own hands. Verse 11 says, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, have done these abominations and have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and have made Judah also to sin with his idols." In this verse here, you know, the Canaanites had the light of nature. And they wasn't interested in the true light. They were interested in, nature type things. I know the Bible talks about worship and serve the creation more than the Creator. And they wanted to see, you know, idols erected. They wanted to see symbols, you know, of nature. And that goes on today. If you know much about it, a lot of the religions today worship nature more than the Creator. And that was sufficient for them. They didn't want to know God. They didn't want to know the way of God. And that's why they were heathens. And in one way they were excusable, because, you know, they didn't know no better. Paul mentioned that he found mercy because he done what he done ignorantly. He was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. But he didn't know no better. And that's kind of the way these heathens are. They never had the light of God. They only had the light of nature. And they done what they done, you know, because they didn't have the true light. But Manasseh had the true light. I mean, he had the light of the revelation. He was a king of a nation which God had been made fully known. And his character and his attributes, no other nation had ever known like Israel had known in Jerusalem. And the living ministry of the prophets, he had also the advantage of his father's example. So really he was inexcusable. And for one to go back into darkness, into the sins of the Amorites, was a heinous offense. And it made his wickedness greater than those heathens. And we will be judged ourselves by the light that we possess. In Luke 12:47-48, it mentions, "For whom much is given, of him much shall be required." And here we are in a godly nation. I mean, you pull out a dollar bill, and it'll say on that dollar bill, "In God we trust." Now, is that amen or oh me? That's America. Look here. Penny, "God we trust." They tried to tempt Jesus one day, and he said, "Bring me a penny." They brought him a penny. Galilee didn't have "In God we trust." Jesus took that penny and he said, "Whose image and superscription is that on there?" And they said, "Caesar's." He said, "Well, you render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God." But I want you to know that this nation is a godly nation. You know, it's one thing for the heathenistic countries over there to do what they do, but we've become heathen. That's what's bad. We've forsaken the right way. We've forsaken the right word. We have forsaken the will of God to pursue the ways of the heathen. That makes us double guilty of double judgment. I'm just telling you, that's what happened in Manasseh's day is going on in our day, and to whom much is given, much is going to be required. And he was guilty of his apostasy. And these heathens were not as guilty as he were. They were guilty, but not as guilty as he was. And he had violated a covenant that God had made to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And it's a different thing for a heathen to commit vile acts than for a Christian to renounce the Lord and do acts. You know, Paul said this about Demas. And it's sad. He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And it happens. We've got empty pews here this morning, and not all of them are at other churches. There are people that have actually left the house of the Lord. And there are some people ain't here this morning because they couldn't be here this morning, wanted to be here this morning, would have been here this morning if they could have been. But I want you to know, empty pews tell me one thing. People have forgot something today. How indebted we are to our Creator, and yet we live in denial. And we, like Manasseh, we make decisions that are contrary and detrimental. And like Israel, we're causing our own destruction. We're killing ourselves. I mean, God's life. He's light. And He's the direction we need to run in. But they were running the other direction. And for a Christian to renounce God and go back into darkness, you know, it'd be a rough judgment. And Manasseh, he had not only sinned, but he seduced others to sin. And that's one thing about sin. Sin is not a single thing. Sin is something that somebody wrote a song, said sin will take you further than you want to go and keep you longer than you want to stay. But the Bible talks about sin, said to add sin to sin. My pastor preached a message on that one time on the arithmetic of sin. The Bible mentioned the book of James. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And the arithmetic of sin is the conclusion of its death. And you don't need to even look in that direction, much less go in that direction. But Manasseh caused others also to participate in them. The prophets did all they could to warn him, and he wouldn't hear it. And it brought down the king's wrath upon them, and it brought great persecution upon them, their families. And he had their children mercilessly slain. The innocent blood had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Verse 12, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judea, whosoever heareth of it, both of his ears shall tingle. I don't like hearing about evil. I don't like hearing about death. I don't like hearing about distress. But I want you to know, we reap what we sow, and we're causing our own destruction. The Bible says in Psalms 9, verse 17, nations that forget God will be turned into hail. Now, it's a man-made hail. It's not the devil's hail that God said that He made hail for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25:41. But it's a man-made hail. And the reason it's a man-made hail is because it won't give no place to the Lord. It won't give no place to the Word of God, to acknowledging God. You better not mention that name Jesus. I bet you some people this week had second thoughts about that. I believe Mike Huckabee spoke to the effect that, you know, this is nothing else than the fact we threw the Lord out of school. We threw the Bible out. We threw prayer out. He said, what did you expect? And I hate to say it, but our schools have went from bullying to bloody ends, and the blood runs through the cafeteria floor in the halls of the schools. And I don't know what it's going to take, but I've seen movie theater shootings. I've seen mall shootings. I've seen that senator right there, Gabriel, whatever her name was there, a little six-year-old there that day, and it's sad. But I don't know what it's going to take, but that's what's going on here. God's had enough.
You told me somebody had heard about that killing up there in New Hampshire. I mean, Connecticut.
Yeah, New York, Connecticut.
There's a substitute teacher there. I let her tell us.
Yeah.
Teacher there that day. Of course, it was bad luck for her, you know, to be substituting that day, but she had hid some of the kids in the
closet. Right, in the closet. It's true, she did. And she wouldn't let this guy in. He wanted in. She wouldn't do it. Now she lived. And when the police showed up, they wanted in and she wouldn't let them in either.
She died.
The one I'm talking about survived. She put the children in the bathroom. That may be another one you're talking about. The other one I'm talking about, she survived. Yeah, she protected those children, became a hero. And she wouldn't even open the door for the police. But it's sad because, listen, God said, He said He's going to make ears tingle because of what He was going to do because of their sin. What I want to say about that, I want you to know where their trouble came from. Their trouble came from God. He said, I'm bringing such evil. There's a verse in Deuteronomy. I think I've got it wrote down here. I'm going to read this verse to you. And I want you to listen to this verse, if I can find it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 through 41. God says, I kill and make alive. It's kind of sad to hear God say something like that. But I want you to know, buddy, He's a God of war, a God of judgment. He's a God to be reckoned with. Now, this, if He did not intervene, I just wonder how bad it would be. You know, the God that destroyed all the breath of life in Genesis 6. The God, you know, that told Noah to build an ark because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
You know, while you're hunting that Manasseh, in other words, Hezekiah had 12 years to be with him before he died, and he didn't teach him enough, like me and probably a lot of others, when he was young, or either that the Lord didn't take the teaching when he turned against the Lord.
That's true.
Yeah, one or two, I don't know which, but one or two, something was wrong with it.
That's true, Brother Melvin. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, God says, see now that I, even I am He. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For if I lift up my hand to heaven and say I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword, if my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and I will reward them that hate me. I just want you to know God, He's not going to be denied. He's a God to be reckoned with. And we do well, like a better word, we do well to give place to Him because He's gracious and merciful. And He's easy to be entreated. But He said, I'm going to do evil upon Jerusalem and Judea that whoever hears of it, both of his ears shall tingle. The pains of this punishment, the news of this punishment, it's going to give all pain to those that hear of it. And they're going to be like people today or this week and say, why would God allow something like this to happen? And it denotes a judgment so terrible that it's never been heard of before. And it's got alarm and horror upon it. And verse 13, he says, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Now there's mercy in that. God didn't say break the dish. He said I'll just wipe it. But He said I will do to Jerusalem as I've done to Samaria, and His measuring judgment as a standard to all nations, to all individuals. It's a measure of justice. And they brought this destruction upon them in Jerusalem. Is fixing to be dealt with because of their sins. And God's going to do with them as a man does with a dish. He's going to thoroughly cleanse and wipe it. And lastly, turn it upside down that nothing may remain in it. And so God's going to deal with Jerusalem, but is thoroughly emptying and purging it from its wicked inhabitants in the purifying. It's not the final destruction of Jerusalem because the dish was not broken, not cast away, but only wiped. And God, even in judgment, He has mercy. And, well, I thank God for God like that. Verse 14, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and will deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. You know, when we deny the Lord, we let our safety go. The Bible said in Psalms 46 verse 1, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. In Genesis 15 verse 1, God told Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." And there's only one place I know to run, and they didn't want to go there, so they were now without any protection, without any hedge. They were vulnerable. You know, I say this, but when our twin tires failed, it spoke to my heart that God was speaking to our nation as a nation, saying, "I've took the hedge down, and now you're vulnerable to your enemies." And what do? We just wiped it off. But you know, for a little while there, buddy, there was traffic jams, people trying to get to the house of the Lord, wondering what in the world's going on. But He said, "I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey." They're going to be vulnerable. Our enemies, they don't have the advantage unless, you know, that we start living like the heathen, like we're doing. And those that forsake God, first of all, when they leave Him, they're a forsaken people, and their defense now is departed, and they become an easy prey to their enemies. You know, I wished our country this morning, I wish they wasn't ashamed. I wish they'd come out unashamed and say what we need to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We need to repent and return to God. We need to acknowledge we've sinned, and we need to seek the Lord and seek His mercy. I wish they'd do that. And you know, they won't, but I wish they would. But in 2 Chronicles, I went one verse too many. Verse 15 says, "Because they've done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day." This sore judgment was inflicted because of their sins. And it had been a long time in the coming, but now it's time to pay up. And the Lord, I'll tell you one thing, He is long-suffering us word. Even in Hezekiah's day, He told him there was going to be a judgment, but it wouldn't be in his day. It'd be in his son's day, and that may be part of this right here. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12, says, "When he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." This is only good part of the lesson. And the judgment which God inflicted, overtook him. And this monarch, or this king now, he's bound in chains. Now he's transported to Babylon and cast into prison. He's in exile and chains and prison. And like the prodigal son, he begins to think. Now his conduct is passed under sad review. And memories brought back, his sins and his crimes and the mercies that he's abused. And now his heart is smitten with contrition. In Psalms 51 verse 3, David said, "I acknowledge my transgressions." He said, "My sin is ever before me." If we could just get to the point we'd at least acknowledge or admit that, you know, we're not living righteous, godly, and soberly, that we have forsaken the Lord. You know, Psalms 119, verse 71 said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." Verse number 75 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Verse 67 says, "Now I have returned to the Lord because He was afflicted." Sometimes affliction's a good thing. And I know America, they don't want judgment. They just want sin. They don't want nothing to do with God. He wants something to do with them. And we see here the power of the penitent prayer. We see that no one is too great a sinner to find mercy with the Lord. And you know, your life may have been like Manasseh's. I don't know. You may have dishonored, disobeyed like Manasseh did. But I want you to notice this. He obtained mercy. And you can also, the guilty sinner can find mercy, and you can find it at the cross. And Isaiah quoted here Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God, He abundantly pardons us. And verse 13 said, He prayed unto Him and was entreated of Him, and He heard His supplication and brought Him again to Jerusalem under His kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord, He was God. He's emancipated from the bondage. He's brought back to His own country. He's restored to the throne of Israel. There now He's got the right heart. Now He's got the right position. Now He's a great man occupying a great office. And this is a rare scene. And yet it's in accordance to the mercy of God. And the restitution is the result of true repentance. Don't miss that. True repentance. If we could have some true repentance, we'd see true results. And the son of Manasseh, the Bible said he took away the strange gods. There's more than just repenting. He made restitution. He took away these strange gods. And he made an earnest endeavor to undo all the evil that he'd done. But let me say this. Evil, it doesn't like to be undone. And the corruption that had been sown in the nation was too deep-seated. It was truly Manasseh's evil doing, but he did try to undo it, but he wasn't able, and it caused the final destruction of Jerusalem, which is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26, 27, 24, verse 3 and 4. But I'll tell you, and it's also mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 15, we're causing our own demise, our own destruction, when we take the path that Manasseh took. And I wish we'd take the latter path that he took. And he found mercy because there was mercy to be found. And let me say this morning, we can find mercy if we'll go to the right place. Now I know they've tried to make assessments this week. They try to evaluate how this happened, what went wrong. Oh, was it his mother's fault? Oh, was it his fault? I'll tell you who you can lay the blame on. You can blame it on the one that came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. James says not to give no place to the devil. When you give place to the devil, I'll tell you what the end result's going to be, just like what happened December the 14th. All right, we'll stop right there. And